I'm going to ask you please to take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 5. James 5, and tonight we're looking at verses 10 and 11, but we're going to begin reading at verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Let's bow together for prayer. Father in heaven, we ask now, dear Lord, your blessing on the preaching of your word. Lord, may you give us an understanding in our hearts, not just in our minds, but Lord, in our heart of hearts of what we've read here tonight. We trust your teaching ministry for that to occur. We trust the work of your Spirit in our midst. We pray, Lord, for the person here with us tonight who is not a Christian, that even this night they would see their need for Christ. Lord, we love you. We thank you for all you've done in our lives, all that you're doing, and all that the future, Lord, you have planned for us. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. We began looking last Wednesday night at how the Lord would have us to deal with our trials. And specifically what we're learning here is that you cannot live the obedient life if you are not living the patient life. Patience, the kind of patience that's talked about in these verses, patience is required in order to live obediently. And the patience that he's talking about in these verses is not so much patience with circumstances. There's no doubt that through our Christian experience we're going to meet with very trying circumstances. And the scriptures address that elsewhere. But here, this particular word really refers to patience with people. We've just come out of verses that talked about the oppression that Christian people meet with at the hands of wicked people, specifically wicked people who are also wealthy. And so that's what he's talking about here, having patience with people. It's an attitude of trust. It's where you realize that your life is in the hand of God. And you entrust your soul to a faithful Creator, knowing that He does what is right, so that you don't have a spirit and an attitude of vengeance. You don't look to retaliate. You don't look to get even. But where someone has hurt you, you entrust yourself to the Lord, and you're patient. That patience is required if you're going to respond obediently toward those people who have indeed hurt you. We saw that there are some things you have to remember if you're going to live that patient life. The way to live the patient life is you have to bear in mind the things that he teaches us here. You have to keep these things before your mind's eye. You have to live with these things before your spiritual eyes. And you have to make obedient choices in the light of the things that he tells you to remember. And last Wednesday night we saw two things specifically that we must remember if we're going to live patiently and obediently. First of all, we've got to remember that the Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. Verse 7, be patient therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. He talks about a farmer. His very life's work involves patience. The farmer in Israel knew there were early rains and there were late rains. There were the spring rains, there were the fall rains. And so you plowed and you sowed the seed and you did all of that knowing it was going to be a long time before you saw any fruit from your labor. He said in the same way, you too, verse 8, be patient. Strengthen your hearts. And we saw that is not in the passive voice, that's in the active voice. There are places where we're told to allow the Lord to strengthen us. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about you and I choosing to be strong. We have that capacity in Christ. Choose to strengthen your heart, he says in verse 8. For the coming of the Lord is at hand. I mean, Though it may not seem like it to us at times, because we tend to look at things based upon what we can see, not what the Lord said. Though it may not seem like it to us, the Lord's coming is right at hand. So he says, be patient, be patient. The Lord is coming. Then in verse 9, there's a second thing we're to remember. Not only remember the Lord is coming, but also remember that the Lord is going to judge. Do not complain, brethren, against one another. We saw that doesn't speak of a public denunciation of one another. It's not publicly denouncing each other. It's an inward attitude. It's an attitude of resentment. It's an attitude of bitterness. It's sort of seething in our hearts toward other people, specifically our brethren. The battle we have sometimes with patience is not just concerning those who are outside the fellowship. It's also concerning those who are inside the fellowship. And he says that we're not to groan in our hearts toward one another, that you yourselves may not be judged. Our Lord does not approve of that kind of attitude, and he disciplines his children. And so we're to remember not only a future judgment, a judgment that's going to result in reward or lack of reward, but also a present judgment. But there is a future judgment. Verse 9, behold, the judge is standing right at the door. Again, he's coming, and remember, he's coming as the one to reward you. And what you want to hear is, well done. Well done. You've dealt with the challenges and the trials in a way that pleases me. Well done. And so we're to remember the Lord is coming, and we're to remember the Lord's judgment. Tonight, we come to verse 10. And a third thing we have to remember if we're going to live the patient and obedient life. He says, as an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Third, he says, remember the Lord's faithful servants. Remember the Lord's faithful servants. We all need examples. We all need examples. We all need living illustrations of what it means to be obedient to God. And so James offers us living illustrations. He says, I want you to remember the prophets. And notice he doesn't specify a prophet. He doesn't name anyone. He gathers them together as a whole. He talks about those men throughout redemption's history who have been faithful to speak the word of God. Notice he says in verse 10, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Men who've been faithful to speak the word of God. And he says, you notice how they did that with patience and how they suffered for the message they declared. And you remember them when you're going through your difficulties. The Bible is very clear that persecution and our relationship to the Word of God go hand in hand. In fact, I'll say this to you tonight. Every genuine experience of persecution that you've ever had or will ever have will have some relationship to how you are related to the Word of God. Scripture and persecution, it goes hand in hand. For example, in Matthew chapter 13, verse 20, in the parable of the sower, our Lord said this, and the one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises, hear this, because of the word, immediately he falls away. Our Lord is talking about false professors, people who say they're believers, but the testimony of their life proves otherwise. He says, one of the reasons why they fall away is they meet with a persecution they did not expect, and the reason why they met with persecution is the word of God. It goes hand in hand. You say, in what ways? Well, there's persecution associated with our acceptance of the Word of God. Persecution begins when you tell other people that you have received Christ in obedience to the gospel. Some of you may have found that to be true in your own experience, that your persecution began the day that you told family members that you had heard the gospel and believed the gospel and you had trusted Christ. Your acceptance of the Word of God can bring persecution. And then your obedience to the Word of God can bring persecution. As you seek to live out what the Scriptures teach in every area of your life, That is what brings you into conflict with other people, because you see, that's an irritant in an open wound of our society. Salt is a preserving agent, that's true, but when you put salt in an open wound, it stings. It irritates. This world of ours is irritated with the truth. And so they're irritated with people who believe the truth, and they're irritated with people who live the truth. There's a third way the Word of God brings you into persecution, and that is your proclamation of it. And indeed, this is when the persecution becomes strongest. To say you accept it, that brings a measure of persecution. To seek to live it, that brings a measure of persecution. But now when you seek to convert others with it, or to correct others with it, or to instruct others with it, then there's persecution. And that is when you need patience. Well, James says to us, listen, if you want an example of how to deal with the suffering and how to deal with the difficulties associated with the Word of God, just remember the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. And so I thought to myself this week, who were some prophets who suffered because they spoke in God's name? And how did they demonstrate patience? And I don't know about you, but the first one that comes to my mind is Jeremiah. Jeremiah. He's a very interesting prophet in that his natural temperament, his natural personality seemed to be in direct conflict with his calling and with his mission. Jeremiah was a very sensitive man. He was known and is known as the weeping prophet. And he was a faithful man only because, by the grace of God, the truth was more important to him than giving into his natural feelings. The truth meant more to him, by the grace of God, than what he would have naturally done if just left to himself. A few things you need to know about Jeremiah tonight. First of all, he was a selected man. The prophetic ministry was not something Jeremiah sought for himself. It was not something that he thought he was naturally fitted for. In fact, you know, it's interesting. When you study the men that the Lord has used in the Scriptures to preach His Word, many of them, when they first received a call from God, protested it. They said to themselves, and they said to the Lord, this is not what I'm meant for. For example, in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4, it says this, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, because I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go. And all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them." I wonder why the Lord would say that to Jeremiah, because that was his natural tendency. "Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." And by the way, that's what the ministry of the Word of God does. It pulls up, it breaks up, it tears down, it overthrows, and then in the place of what should be replaced, there's something built by God. Jeremiah was chosen for that. He was a selected man. As I told you earlier, he was also a very sensitive man. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 1, he wrote this, "Oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." Jeremiah says, when I look at my nation, when I look at the Lord's people, I could literally weep day and night. In Jeremiah 13, verse 15, he wrote this to a rebellious people who would not listen to him. He wrote this, "Listen and give heed. Do not be haughty, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before he brings darkness. and before your feet stumble on the dusky mountains. And while you're hoping for light, he makes it into deep darkness and turns it into gloom. But if you will not listen to it, my soul will sob in secret for such pride, and my eyes will bitterly weep and flow down with tears because the flock of the Lord has been taken captive. Here was a man who had a genuine heart for the people that he was preaching to, and it broke his heart to see their rebellion because he knew it meant their destruction. He was a selected man. He was a sensitive man. There's something else about him, though, something we ought to learn from. He was a submissive man. In fact, Jeremiah writes very honestly that there were times that if he could have, he would have resigned the prophetic office. If he could have, he would not have preached anymore. Listen to what he says in Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 7. Jeremiah 20, verse 7. O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou hast overcome me and prevailed. And by the way, also listen to what this man went through. I have become a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me. For each time I speak, I cry aloud, I proclaim violence and destruction. Because for me, the word of the Lord has resulted in reproach and derision all day long. But if I say, I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I am weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it. For I have heard the whispering of many, terror on every side. Denounce him. Yes, let us denounce him. All my trusted friends watching for my fall say, perhaps he will be deceived, so that we may prevail against him and take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me, like a dread champion. Therefore my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. They will be utterly ashamed because they have failed with an everlasting disgrace that will not be forgotten. Yet, O Lord of hosts, thou who dost test the righteous, who seest the mind and the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for to thee I have set forth my cause. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the soul of the needy one from the hand of evildoers. I mean, wrapped up in that entire statement is everything we're learning about in James chapter 5. Because here's a man who was selected for this. He didn't go looking for it. He didn't choose it for himself. And his work seemed to be in direct conflict with his natural temperament. He had a sensitive heart, so that he, in a sense, hated what he did, hated the conflict. Yet in the midst of all of that inward turmoil, where he thought to himself, I will not remember him anymore, I will not speak of him anymore, yet he submitted to the lordship of his God and spoke the truth with boldness because it was like burning in his bones. Yet he did not seek revenge himself. He demonstrated patience in the midst of his suffering. He said instead, Lord, I watch for you to take vengeance on those who are your enemies. He was a submissive man. He was also, fourth, he was a suffering man. He was a suffering man. What did Jeremiah go through? What did he need patience for? Well, at least three times we see great suffering in his life. We're told in Jeremiah chapter 20 that he was put in stocks. Jeremiah 20 verse 2 says this, Pashur had Jeremiah the prophet beaten and put him in the stocks that were at the upper Benjamin gate, which was by the house of the Lord. Jeremiah was placed in stocks because of his preaching of the truth. We're also told he was put in prison. Jeremiah 32:2 says this, Now at that time the army of the king of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the guard, which was in the house of the king of Judah. They had put him in prison. And then we're told in Jeremiah chapter 38 that he was actually lowered down into a cistern, into a well. Jeremiah 38 verse 6, Then they took Jeremiah and cast him into the cistern of Malchijah, the king's son, which was in the court of the guardhouse, and they let Jeremiah down with ropes. Now in the cistern there was no water, but only mud, and Jeremiah sank into the mud. Here was a man who was a suffering servant because he spoke in the name of the Lord, and yet with patience he continued to preach the word of God. This leads to a fifth thing. I want you to see this with me. Look at Jeremiah 38. Sort of tying together everything we're learning there in James 5. He was at the same time a steadfast man. He was a steadfast man. He continued to preach the truth. He was indeed patient. And as a result, he was obedient. Jeremiah 38, look at verse 13. So they pulled Jeremiah up with the ropes and lifted him out of the cistern. And Jeremiah stayed in the court of the guardhouse. Then King Zedekiah sent and had Jeremiah the prophet brought to him at the third entrance that is in the house of the Lord. And the king said to Jeremiah, I'm going to ask you something. Do not hide anything from me. Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, if I tell you, will you not certainly put me to death? Besides, if I give you advice, you will not listen to me. You know, one of the interesting things about Jeremiah is he preached for 40-some-odd years. We don't have a record of even one person repenting at his preaching. You know, one of the things that's wrong with this whole church growth thing is the idea that if God is really blessing your ministry, everybody's going to be repenting. Well, I want to ask, what about Jeremiah? Was the Lord not blessing his ministry? Was the Lord sending poor Jeremiah out there on his own? No, indeed, just the opposite. God had promised him he'd put his words in his mouth. And wherever he sent him, he would go with him, not to be afraid of people. Yet, no one was repenting at Jeremiah's message. He says, you won't listen to me. Verse 16, but King Zedekiah swore to Jeremiah in secret, saying, as the Lord lives, who made this life for us, surely I will not put you to death, nor will I give you over to the hand of these men who are seeking your life. Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, here's just a great example of what he had to be patient with his whole ministry. Look at this. Thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you will indeed go out to the officers of the king of Babylon, then you will live. This city will not be burned with fire, and you and your household will survive. But if you will not go out to the officers of the king of Babylon, then this city will be given over to the hand of the Chaldeans, and they will burn it with fire, and you yourself will not escape from their hand. I mean, it's a very clear message, right? When the Babylonians come, if you'll go out and surrender yourself, you'll survive, your family will survive, and they won't burn the city. But if you don't surrender yourself, you won't survive, and they will burn the city. Well, what happened? I guess Zedekiah should listen to that man of God, right? Look what happens. Look in chapter 39, verse 1. Now, it came about when Jerusalem was captured in the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came to Jerusalem and laid siege to it. In the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the fourth month, in the ninth day of the month, the city wall was breached. You understand, they would surround the city, cut off all supply to it, starve them out. And eventually, after a while, they breached the walls. Then all the officials of the king of Babylon, and all this time, by the way, Zedekiah had the opportunity to go out, just like Jeremiah the prophet told him. Okay, verse 3. Then all the officials of the king of Babylon came in and sat down at the middle gate. Nergal-Sheazar, Samgar-Nabu, Sar-Sekim, the Rabsaris, Nergal-Sheazar, the Rabmag, or however you pronounce that. If you got that, you tell me. And all the rest of the officials of the king of Babylon. And it came about when Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and all the men of the war saw them, that they fled and went out of the city at night by way of the king's garden through the gate between the two walls, and he went out toward the Arabah. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho, and they seized him and brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, at Riblah in the land of Hamath, and he passed sentence on him. Then the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes at Riblah. The king of Babylon also slew all the nobles of Judah. He then blinded Zedekiah's eyes and bound him in fetters of bronze to bring him to Babylon. The Chaldeans also burned with fire the king's palace and the houses of the people, and they broke down the walls of Jerusalem. Beloved, there it is in a nutshell. There's Jeremiah's ministry. You preach the truth, no one listens, you suffer for it, and then the very thing that broke your heart happens to the people you're trying to preach to. James says, when you're going through a difficult time that requires patience, in order to be obedient, I want you to remember men like this. I want you to remember the Jeremiahs. I want you to remember the Micaiahs. The men who spoke the truth even though they were hated for it. And put in prison for it. And told, feed him with bread and water until I return, even though the prophet had said, you won't return. Remember men like these. Because they're your examples. That's what you're to do. And I want to remind you of something else. If you look at Hebrews chapter 11, I want to remind you that for every Jeremiah and for every Micaiah and for every Elijah, there were countless men that you and I don't even know about. Countless men and women who have suffered for the truth of God's Word. And history and Scripture do not record their names. And beloved, your suffering will not always be on the public stage. In fact, most of the time it won't be. And you're not going to be applauded for it. And everybody's not going to say, oh, there goes a Jeremiah. Oh, no, no, no. It won't be like that. It won't be like that. You see, that wouldn't require a lot of patience, would it? If everybody was applauding you and lifting you up. No, no, no. What I'm talking about, what the Scripture's talking about, what James is teaching us about, is a patience that's required because it feels like this doesn't work. Look at Hebrews 11. This is what faith is. Look at verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release. Did you get that? Not accepting their release. They could have been released had they just denied the truth, but they were tortured, not accepting their release, in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with a sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Then notice this. Divine commentary. Men of whom the world was not worthy. Wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Because God had provided something better for us so that apart from us they should not be made perfect. In other words, all those things they looked for they never saw in their lifetime. They lived their entire life with patience. Because they believe the promises of God. These are your examples. These are my examples. Look back in James chapter 5 with me, please. How do you live the patient life? How do you live the obedient life? You remember that the Lord is coming. You remember that the Lord is a judge. And you want to hear well done. And you remember the examples of people throughout redemption's history who have suffered in association with the Word of God, yet they continued faithful and steadfast with great patience. Leads to a fourth thing we're to remember. Verse 11, behold, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. The fourth thing we see here is, and the last thing, remember the Lord's blessing. How do you live the patient life? You've got to remember the Lord's blessing. And there are several things here that we need to apply to ourselves. First of all, if you're going to remember the Lord's blessing, you have to apply to yourself what you believe about others. Let me say it again. You have to apply to yourself what you believe about others. The Spirit of God is making a point to us, I believe in verse 11, of how often we fail in the matter of application. Sometimes we're real good at interpretation, and then we fail in the matter of application. Say, what do you mean? Look at how he begins verse 11. Behold, we count those blessed who endured. The word blessed there means, it means that we count them happy or joyful. We congratulate them. We read in the scriptures about those who endure difficult times and difficult treatment. We read of Joseph and Esther, Jeremiah and Micaiah and Job. And what do we say about these people? When we read about their lives in the Word of God, what do we say about them? How do we think about them? You know what we do? We look at these people and we say, you know what? They sure made the right choice. They sure made the wise choice. They sure made the joyful choice when they obeyed the Lord in the midst of those difficult circumstances. Boy, I'm so glad that those three Hebrew sons didn't bow the knee, but they went into the fiery furnace. Man, I tell you what, Daniel was a hero when he was lowered down into the lion's den. But now I've got to ask you a question. What do you say to yourself when you meet with difficult circumstances? Do you apply to your own situation what you appreciate in theirs? Will you learn anything from the outcome of theirs? Do you want to finish in the same joyful position when your trial and when your test is finished? When whatever you're facing right now is done, where do you want to be? How do you want to arrive? You count them blessed? Do you want to be in their position? You know what I've noticed? I have yet to meet a genuine Christian, and I say I will never meet a genuine Christian who went through a trial obediently and then regretted it. I've never met a genuine Christian who said, you know, the Lord allowed me to go through this great test, and by His grace, I remained submitted to Him, and I knew the joy of Christ in my life, and I went through this in a way that honored Him. Man, I sure wish I hadn't done that. I've never heard that. But you know what? I've heard countless Christians say that when they look back, they now wish they would have responded differently to the test they went through because they didn't remain as obedient as they wish now they had. I want to ask you, do you learn from that? Do you allow it to affect your choices right now? The first thing you've got to remember, if you're going to remember the Lord's blessing, is to apply to yourself what you believe about others. There's a second thing, though. You've also got to apply to yourself what you learn from Job. He says in verse 11, you've heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings. How many here tonight know who Job was? Would you raise your hand? Well, he chose a good example, didn't he? You've heard of the endurance of Job. You know the account. The Lord volunteered him for the test. Did Job volunteer for it? Well, in fact, Job never knew what was going on in heaven. We read the account and say, you know, we have our perspective of Job's life. You've got to remember something. He didn't hear those heavenly conversations. He didn't know when he was going through it what you and I know right now. He didn't volunteer for it. The Lord said, have you considered my servant Job? Job wasn't boasting about an ability to go through a test like he went through. God said, have you considered my servant Job? And then God allowed his servant to face a test like none of us in this place, to my knowledge, has ever faced. He lost his wealth. He lost his children. He lost his reputation as his friends stung him with false accusations and assumptions about why all of this had come upon him. The one thing he didn't lose was his wife. And wasn't she a blessing? You know, Job had to think of him, to himself from time to time, why didn't you take her and leave leave the kids. He says, you know this. You know this. Well, ask yourself something. Did Job endure it? Yes, he did. And what was the outcome? Look at Job chapter 42. Job 42, look at verse 10. And by the way, notice his patience. Because there was a hurdle that in God's training of Job, he had to get over. Do you see it? Look at the 10th verse. And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when? What does it say? When he prayed for his friends. Oh, how it must have hurt when they gathered against him with their false accusations and their false assumptions, yet the Lord had to do a work in Job's heart to the degree that he could pray for them. And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends, and the Lord increased all that Job had twofold. Then all his brothers and all his sisters and all who had known him before came to him, and they ate bread with him in his house, and they consoled him and comforted him for all the evil that the Lord had brought on him, and each one gave him one piece of money and each a ring of gold. And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. And he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 female donkeys. And he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he named the first Jemima and the second Keziah and the third Karen Hapuk. And in all the land, no women were found so fair as Job's daughters. And their father gave them inheritance among their brothers. And after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his grandsons 4 generations. And Job died an old man and full of days. Do you think Job made the right decisions when he trusted the Lord through his hardship? Do you believe that the outcome, James says, you know the outcome. Do you believe the outcome was good? What's your answer, church? Well, are you going to remember that when you go through your hard time? The Lord says, remember the Lord is coming. Remember the Lord is a rewarder. He's a judge. He's also a disciplinarian. Remember the prophets like Jeremiah and Micaiah and Elijah. You count them blessed because they endured. You know Job. You know the outcome of the Lord's dealings with him. You going to remember that? There's one other thing he says to remember. It's at the end of verse 11. Apply to yourself what you believe about others. Apply to yourself what you learn from Job. Third, apply to yourself what you learn about God. What do you learn about God in all these accounts? You see, there's a lesson you learn about God, about His very nature, about His very character. What do you learn about Him? In verse 11, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Do you believe that? Do you apply it to your own situation? You know the problem that you and I often have? We respond to our circumstances as if God were not involved at all. We respond to our circumstances as if they have no purpose. As if stuff just happens in this universe. As if there are accidents. And there's something that we could really call chance or luck. And there's not. We deal with our circumstances as if God hasn't allowed it. And as if God doesn't care for us in the midst of it. As if, listen to this, as if God will not be at work in your obedience. What good will it do if I obey? Well, first of all, whether you thought it did any good or not, our God is a Lord. He's to be obeyed. But on top of that, our God is at work in the obedience of His people. He's at work in it. So I want to ask us tonight, will we repent of that attitude? Will we see that it really is sin for us to deal with what we're going through right now or yesterday or tomorrow or this week as if it were just an accident, as if the Lord did not allow it, as if the Lord did not have a purpose for it, as if the Lord will not be at work in our obedience? Will we see that is wrong? Repent of it. You cannot live the obedient life if you will not live the patient life. And to live the patient life and realize your hand, your soul rather, is in the hand of God, to live the patient life and entrust your soul to a faithful Creator means you must remember that the Lord is coming and the Lord is a judge and there are faithful servants whom we count blessed because they endured, and they're your examples. And you've got to remember that your God is a God full of compassion and mercy, and He really is involved in everything you face in life, and He really does care. Let's bow our heads together, please. Tonight, before we pray and offer the invitation, I want to exhort you that wherever you've not been living patiently and wherever you've not been living obediently and wherever you've been, whether with your attitudes or your thoughts or your words, grumbling because you act like God's not involved with what you're going through, wherever you've been treating your circumstances as if it just happened to come your way, I want to exhort you tonight from your heart to realize that sin and repent of it and receive the Lord's forgiveness and trust Him all over again. Father in heaven, we love You. We thank You that these things are true. And may we, Lord, by Your grace, live with these things, not in the back of our minds, not covered over and buried, but right before our spiritual mind's eye, so that we can make obedient choices as we live patiently waiting for You. We ask You this in Jesus' name. Amen.